Again, this morning we're in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 19. We began last week in this looking at this section of Scripture, talking about activities in the Christian home. So if you'll turn with me there, we'll begin in verse 18 and read together once again down through verse 1 of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not merely with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We talked about how that Paul gives us these instructions here, and he's writing on the heels of what he's been talking to us about, the new self, what has happened to this person who now has become a new person in Christ, male or female, or husbands, wives, children, fathers, and on down we could go. And he begins to give us practical instruction on how these things ought to play out in our daily lives. How does a Christian home look whenever we talk about these who have been renewed in Christ, these who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and what happens in their homes. And truly, we've come to understand, and I think we're reminded here as well, that these verses show us that there's really no institution on this earth that is more important than the family. There's no social institution, I believe, that's more critical to our survival as a people than the family unit. And when the family dissolves, the society that houses that family dissolves along with it. And I can't help but think a lot of what we're seeing in our nation today is due to the loss of biblical homes, biblical families, people interacting correctly according to Scripture, and men and women loving the Lord that way. So I think it's interesting that, you know, if you just look at our society here in the United States, you look at how we're going to talk about husbands today. We're going to talk about verse 19. We looked at verse 18 last week and talked about the wives, but the husbands, and I think manhood in general, in our society anyway, is under assault. It really is. The biblical pattern for manhood is under assault. If you watch much television, if you even watch it's more obvious to me in the commercials as well as in pretty much all of the sitcoms you see. And this has not been something that's just happened in the last several years. It's been something that's been going on for years. But the husband is always the dolt. He's always the one that's just a little bit slow, one who's just a little bit behind the eight ball all the time, never quite figuring out what's going on. And the mom, you know, she comes to the rescue. She makes all the decisions, and on we can go. So the husband is shown to be that one who is less engaged. And you could make the argument for that, perhaps, as you look about what's going on. But that's how we are portrayed, that we're less engaged. We never quite figured out. The wife and the mother are displayed as one having all the information, all the answers. And as I said, that's what's been pushed on us for many, many years, and I think even more so here lately. I notice it all the time when I watch any kind of a commercial, especially. You see that. But as we begin to look at the biblical pattern for families and husbands and wives and children and fathers and mothers and businessmen and owners and slaves, and we'll talk about slavery and those sorts of things as we get to there. But Paul begins with the family unit and how important it is for us to understand that we're to have this relationship as families before the world that mirrors our relationship with Christ. And so he lays things out here. And as we began talking last week or several weeks ago, we talked about the order of things here, and it's interesting to me anyway how that the exhortation that Paul gives here, he begins with the wife. He does the same thing in Ephesians in chapter 5 there. He talks to the wife first, and in both instances, instructions are given to the Christian home, and they begin with the wife. Now, I could speculate on that, and I think there would probably be some helpful speculation, but most of it would probably be just be vain. And so I won't even bother with that. But if the Bible starts that way and shows us these things. And as we began examining verse 18 last week, we talked about some of the facets of a wife being in biblical subjection to her husband, to be subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. And we talked about how that this subjection that Paul has in mind here has nothing to do with spiritual or mental or emotional ability or inferiority on anyone's part. It has to do with the order of creation and how that God has arranged things. And as we follow the biblical pattern, we will find that when we do what God tells us to do as marriage partners, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children, that there's order in the home. There's not near as much chaos. Now, homes are chaotic, and especially if you have children, in that things are always going on. And that's kind of the fun part about it. But we understand that the underlying fabric that holds us together, that makes this family work, is our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the mom and the dad, the husband and the wife, are relying on Christ, when they're bringing up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I used to enjoy. Well, that was interesting to me as I was. We'll talk about kids later. But one of the things I always attempted to do as a dad was when my children and I had difficulties, to show them Scripture. Here's why we're having this discussion. Here's what God tells me to do. So your argument's not with me; it's with God. And that usually made them really mad. Then they were mad at God, not mad at me, which just suited me just fine. But we find that every facet of our life should be centered upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's told us to do. And as I said before, Paul speaks in generalities. He gives us some principles to go by. But he doesn't give us a blow-by-blow action that we're, okay, wives, now here's how you be in subjection to your husband. He doesn't talk about that. He just simply says, as is fitting in the Lord. He tells the husbands here, love your wives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, as Christ loves the church. So he puts that stipulation in there, which really ups the ante in my mind when you talk about husbands truly loving their wives. And you see, but Paul understands, he wants us to understand. And I said last week, we're talking about Christians' homes here. We're not talking about unequally yoked spouses where one is perhaps a believer, one is not. That's a discussion for another time. Paul is showing us how Christian men and women function in a godly marriage, and so I want us to focus on that and not get sidetracked on any other thing. So, when the wife is a believer, she's subject to her husband. She simply follows his loving leadership. That's the thought here, and she understands that she and her husband are equals before God. She knows that they love one another because of their love for Christ. She's very much aware that in Christ, she and her husband are a team, that they work together. The Scripture shows that. Yet, when it comes down to it, this wife who understands these things and has subjected herself to her husband's authority, she understands that the final decision rests on him and it's his. And sometimes that irks the wife, because sometimes we as husbands always make the right decision. But when we understand that God is sovereign, that he's working in this situation, and that the husband truly is responsible for the things that happen in the household, and I would say he's absolutely responsible for everything that happens there. I mean, it's ours to do. Dads and husbands. And sometimes the wife has to just simply rely on the Lord to lead her husband to do the right thing, even when it doesn't seem to be going that way. Now, is that difficult? Certainly it is. For the most part, you ladies in our fellowship here are smart and intelligent and opinionated, and I like that. And we have these wonderful discussions. I like that we can talk about the things of God all the time together. And that's a blessing to me. But when the wife is subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord, the home is beautiful. The home is a place that honors God. And God blesses the woman who will be in subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. And she blesses her husband by doing that as well. Proverbs 31 clearly bears that out. But that brings us to verse 19. As Paul shifts from being in discussion, exhortation to the wife, he talks about the husband. He just simply says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That's all he says. So how do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Here we find the apostle speaking to the duties of the husband in the Christian home. And as we've read the scriptures and what they have to say about the husband, we find that he has the duty and the responsibility before God to order his life, his own personal life, and the order of life of his family around the things of God, around God's word. I think one of the greatest challenges that a husband can have is to love his wife and to raise his children, understanding the truths that God has in Scripture. I remember my dad telling me a long time ago, he said, Sam, the greatest thing a father can do is love the mother of his children. The greatest thing a dad can do for his kids is love their mother. And I never have forgotten that, and that's so true. And we find here, Paul puts the emphasis to us as husbands to love our wives. And there's a lot of, there are various and sundry reasons for that, but I think ultimately we find that God has placed the responsibility with respect to the household on squarely on the shoulders of the husband. We're responsible before God to do things in our home as those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And again, we find Paul's argument is on the creation order, not the order of the fall or anything like that. But he talks about creation, that Adam was created first and Eve. So as those who are first in creation, we have the greater responsibility. Why do you suppose Adam assumed responsibility before the fall? He was in charge, wasn't he? And the sin, the fall is attributed to Adam, and we find that laid forth in Scripture. Now, I know that the world, and for the part, I think much of the modern-day church, they have great difficulty with passages such as this. When you tell a woman to be in subject to a man, even in a husband and wife relationship, some people cringe at that. Some people don't like that. Some women don't like that. But the truth is there nonetheless. And when you tell a husband to love your wife like Christ loves the church, that's a pretty tall order. And sometimes we shirk that responsibility and we don't follow through with what the Bible lays out before us. And oftentimes the world looks on, and I think that's crept into the church, and they see the wife who orders her life around the Scripture as one who's restricted, one who's not fulfilled, one who's not able to fully express herself, as she said, those sorts of things. And she can't be an effective minister in the church because of the restrictions that we find here in the Scriptures. We find the opposite to be true whenever we order ourselves around what God's Word says. And it's not the first time people have had difficulty with a passage of Scripture. And I would submit to you that the world especially resents the leadership of the husband, because that is such a foundation stone in the life of the family. When the father lives his life for Christ, when he orders his life around the authority of God's word, everything changes in the home. And there's security there. There's freedom there. And the things that are taking place there are those things that honor and glorify God. You know, the world looks on the home when a husband tries to assert his authority as a Christian, and as he should, that oftentimes the world always looks upon us as authoritarians, as despots, as those who must have our own way. I could give you chapter and verse from friend after friend who some have turned away from Christianity because they've been given bad instruction in this regard. You can take any scripture, you can twist it around. Whenever a husband is being abusive to his wife in any way, he's not loving her like Christ loves the church. Doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're not treating your wife in a way that honors God, you're not loving her like Christ loves the church. It's as simple as that. Now, is that a tall order? Is that difficult to do because we're fallen men? As we live with fallen women, certainly it is. It's difficult to do. But yet we have the ability through Christ. The husband is to love his wife. That's the first command Paul gives here. And we noted last week in our reading of Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is to love his wife in the same way that Christ loves his church. And I think that's a wonderful example that's being set before us, because the Christian husband ought to be that one who is leading in a way that pleases and honors God. Now, it's interesting to note that the emphasis in Scripture concerning the position of the husband in the home is not on his authority, but it's on his service. Now, think about that. He mentions his authority here. But when you talk about loving your wife like Christ loved the church, what's that turn into? It turns into service, doesn't it? And I was thinking about that this week. What did Jesus say? What did he tell his disciples? He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Now, how did he prove that? Well, there that night when he washed their feet, he proved it by becoming that servant. So the lowest of the low servants, the servant who was in charge of washing people's feet as they came into the household. Jesus girds himself, and he takes the bowl and the towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, him being the master. And it was hard for them to accept that. And I think about the pattern that is set there by the Lord. How do I go about washing my wife's feet? How do I do that in such a way where it honors God? What is the dynamic principle there? Service is so important. And I think that we need to show our love, need to show our leadership role by serving our families. That's the greatest thing we can do. And now there's good reason for the Lord to give us that assignment as husbands, because without proper leadership, the home struggles, doesn't it? One of the greatest concerns of our society today is the children that we're having who have no fathers in their home. And almost without exception, that proves to be a very difficult situation. And the only remedy for that is to raise up men who love Jesus, who love God, who want to be the kind of husband and father that the Scripture tells us to be. Now, I'll step out on a limb here, and I'll say that if we as husbands and fathers would simply lead our homes in the way that we're instructed in Scripture, things would be much different in our homes. I'd be the first to admit to that. Being a father for 35 years, being a husband for 42 years, had lots of time to figure out what I was doing wrong and try to correct that. But I know that we need to do that. Now, I'm not saying that we here as husbands are not doing it right at least some of the time. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want to leave you guys here with it's hopeless. So there's no way I can pull this off. There's no way I can love my wife like Jesus loved the church. Because I want to remind us that we're not instructed to do anything in Scripture that God does not give us the grace to do. So whenever the Scripture tells us, husbands, love your wives, we can do that by God's grace. So you might think, well, how can I do that better? We could always do more, couldn't we? I mean, we always think about that. And isn't that the mantra today in business? You're doing great, but you can do a little bit more. The same is true with husbands. What can we do better? What can we do more of? Well, looking back over my life as a husband, I can tell you that I could have spent more time leading my home in the reading and studying of Scripture. I could have spent more time doing that. I could have spent more time praying with my family, praying with my children, teaching them how to pray. I could have spent more time instructing my children instead of coming home wore out from a day of work. Sure, yeah, I'm tired. Doesn't excuse me from other chores I have at my house. You know, we want to, you know, we kind of get this idea sometimes, I have a hard day at work. I deserve the right to come and sit down and just let my mind go to oblivion watching some dumb TV show or playing this or reading that. It's difficult. It's challenging to be a godly wife, isn't it, ladies? It's difficult and challenging husbands to be a godly husband, to do these things that are pleasing to the Lord. We can always find time for what God wants us to do. And if we really keep track of how we spend our time, it's embarrassing how much time we find we can spend doing the things God wants us to do. And so I would encourage you, I'm encouraging myself. And like I said, I know there's always going to be something that I could have done better. I look back over my stand as being a father, and I still am a father. I'll be a father till I die. And now I have grandchildren that I'm influencing and work and being a part of their lives. There are always going to be things I wish I'd have done better. And I was thinking about that this week, because you can get this litany going, you know, well, I wish I'd have done this, I wish I'd have done that, I could have done this, I should have done that. And the first thing you know, you're in a place where you can't handle how bad of a mess you made of things. And I was reminded of what my dad used to always tell me. He'd always say, Sam, always leave room for the grace of God. We can't go back and fix anything we've done, can we? We can't go back and do those things that we omitted in our life. And I would suggest to you that when it's all said and done, most of the time we regret what we didn't do more than what we did. So let's look forward in what God has got for us. Let's don't live in the past, but let's see what God would have us to do today. Now, the word Paul uses here when he commands a husband to love his wife is the Greek word that means to have a preference for, to wish well, to regard the welfare of. That's the thought of that, the word there. It's a form of the word agape, which is always used to describe God's love. And as it's used here in the book of Colossians, it has with the idea of the love that Christians have for one another. And I thought, well, that's that's the basic building block in the home, isn't it? Sometimes we think about the husband and wife relationship, and we think, oh, they've got to be just be madly in love and this incredibly romantic love going on, what we design as love all the time. It's got to be wishy-gushy, gooey-chewy all the time. But truly, love is action, isn't it? Love does things, you see. Love doesn't feel as much as it does things. Now, is motion involved in love? Certainly it can be. But emotion is not essential for love. It's not. We prove our love for one another by how we serve one another and how we take care of it. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. Love not arrogant. Doesn't brag about itself. I could go on down the list, you see. What love does proves what love truly is. And so Paul uses this word here, and it carries with it the idea of a demonstrative love. I don't just talk about love. I demonstrate that love in what I do every day. And I thought, isn't that just like the Lord? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when you think about the admonition that we find that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, that dovetails right into what God the Father has done for us through Christ. We as husbands are to lay our lives down for our wives. That's what God says, not what I say. Now, that flies in the face of public opinion and oftentimes other places as well. Well, you've got to be your own person. You've got to have time for yourself. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. I find that we're to devote ourselves to service to God, and out of that, we devote ourselves to service to each other. And so, we're reminded of that God demonstrated his love toward us. Jesus loved the church so much he gave his life for her. That's the kind of life that the husbands are instructed to have for their wives. That's the kind of love we're to have. And it's interesting, if you look at the tense of the verb here in the Greek, it is a tense of the verb that denotes continuous action. It has a beginning, it has a starting place, but it continues. It doesn't ever end. And I thought, okay, that's like God's love for us and the love for the wife as well. It's active, it's doing things, it's moving. And it's interesting, as the word is used here, it expresses a willing love, not one that's forced upon us, but one that we're to willingly do. We're to willingly love our wives. Not because God says, okay, God, I'm going to love my wife even if she kills me. That's not the attitude we're to have. We're to love her as Christ loves the church. It's not a love of passion or emotion, but a love of choice. Now, that's important. Whether we would want to admit it or not, we choose to love, don't we? It's not this feeling that makes our belly do flip-flops and all that kind of stuff. That's emotion. That's your blood pressure getting out of line, or whatever it could be. It could be many things. But when you truly love someone, you make a choice to do that. So it could be accurately translated as, keep on loving your wife. Husbands, keep on loving your wives. That's the thought here, that this is a constant process that we're to do. The love that exists in the marriage relationship is to continue throughout that marriage. It's a love that's not to give way to bitterness or resentment. And we'll talk about the second thing Paul tells us here in a minute. But it's a covenant love, if you will, that's built upon the principle of self-sacrifice. That's the kind of love Paul is talking about here. It's a willingness to forego your desires so that you might take care of your wife in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And I know that goes against the grain oftentimes. This is deep affection that we have that views our wife as a fellow heir of the promises that God has given us. That she understands God's grace as well, and that she's a part of that, and that's going on. Now, we have various and different responsibilities in the home, but we are one in the Lord in that regard. And God expects us to honor the promise that we've made to him, that we would love our wives in that way. Now, it is true. The Scripture describes the wife as a weaker vessel. Peter talks about that in chapter 3 of his first epistle. But it also tells us because of that, we as husbands are to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And we talked about that in our study through Peter and the implications of that word there. Now, if we're truly loving our wives like Christ loved the church, then we're not going to be exercising authority in the home in a domineering manner. That won't happen. Now, we got to be in charge. And sometimes that's a sticker, isn't it, guys? I mean, sometimes I really don't want to be in charge. Sometimes I don't like having to decide what to do. Abby used to kid me. She'd say, "Come on, make a decision. You have, you know, you on your job at work, you decide how to spend millions of dollars. You can't have to can't decide whether to buy this or that. Come on now, get off the tipping point here." But we're to do it in such a way, and we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He's the head of the husband is indeed the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and that gives him a great responsibility before God. And that means
in my mind, got choked up on that one. In my mind, it means that the I started taking my pollen again this week, and it's giving me a fit. Give me just a minute. I'm talking funny, huh? Excuse me. To me, when a husband is in charge of the home, it means that he's to be vitally interested in every aspect of what's going on there. He's to be the protector of his wife. He's to follow the pattern that Christ has given in his protection and care for the church. That's what's to happen. He's to be so closely united with his wife that he's deeply concerned about her every need. You think about it, guys. Isn't that the pattern that Jesus sets before us? Isn't he intimately concerned with every concern of the church? With every need that the church has? Is he not there ministering and constantly there present to care and to guide and to watch over those situations? Surely he is. And as we look at Christ's love, thank you, Brother Jim. I told you I didn't like authority. Talk about it, I get choked up. I used to complain to my dad. About being placed in positions of authority since I was young. I never have liked it. I always complained about it. He said, "Well, you don't have any choice. God picks that for you. You just have to go on and do it." And, you know, whenever we think about the ministry that we as husbands have in our homes, it's just an incredible thing to consider. Yeah, we look at the command that Paul gives us here, and it's an incredible command. The love that we as husbands should have for our wives is required to be deep-seated. It's required to be thorough. It's required to be constant. It's to be a love that engages not only our emotions, but also our mind and our intellect. You know, we're to contemplate how to best care for our wives, how to best care for our families. And that means we might not do some things that we'd really like to do because of our responsibilities to care for our wives. And that leads us to the next thing Paul says. Paul gives us another command as husbands here. He says we're not to be embittered against our wives. I don't know how many guys I work with. They're always talking, you guys will know, you guys will understand this word, getting a kitchen pass. I have to get a kitchen pass to do that. It means he's got to go home and talk to his wife, see if he can get permission to go do whatever he wants to do. And there's always just a bitter resentment in their minds and in their thought process because they don't consider their wives as part of the team. They consider their wives as something that restricts for the freedom that they ought to have. I remember I interviewed a man one time to work for me. I'm not going to call his name because you know him. And we were talking about this, talking about that, and we made him an offer for this job. And he said, "Well, sounds pretty good, but I want to go home and talk to my wife about it." I thought, I want to hire this guy. I want to hire this man. Because he considered his wife as a partner, and he was going to make a decision, leaving a good job he had to come take a job with me. And I was impressed by that. And I never have forgotten that. And so Paul gives us a command here that he tells us to not be embittered against our wives. It's only used two places in all the New Testament. It's used here, as Paul used it here, and it's used in the book of the Revelation, I think, three different times, chapter 8, chapter 10. And when it's used in Revelation, it talks about something that tastes bitter. That's the thought there.
It literally means to embitter, to exasperate. It can also be rendered as angry or indignant. It can also, I thought this was interesting, it can also be rendered as passive. All right, God, you can grin now, because how many of us have done the passive-aggressive thing to our wives? You know, you ever done that? No, you're not okay. I'm the only, probably the only guy in the room who's ever done that. We don't really tell her no, but we're just passive. You know, we'd be passive-aggressive about that kind of stuff. You see, it's our nature to want to do what we want to do, isn't it? Both men and women. It is. That's our nature. So when Christ comes in, he gives us a new life. He gives us his new self. Then we still have to make sure we're putting off that old self that wants to do only what it wants to do to please itself, and to do these things that are pleasing to Christ so that we might please others in our lives as well. Husbands are not to become embittered toward their wives. They're not to be irritated by them. You get that, guys? We're not to be that's the thought there, not to be irritated. And so you think about that. Why do you suppose that is? What's the usual result of our being irritated with anyone? What happens when you get irritated? You get angry. Almost all the time you get angry, don't you? That irritates me. The first thing you know, you're mad about something. There, you got a real problem there. So, oftentimes there's this display of harshness, a display of anger. Sometimes there's resentment. Paul is warning us as husbands to guard against that. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Keep an eye on your heart. Because it wants to do these things that aren't right, away from God. So I think one of the dangers for the husband, I'll speak only for myself here, is to not live with my wife in an understanding way. And that's the command from Scripture. We're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Now, again, that's a pretty tall order. And we could joke and we could talk about a man trying to understand a woman, and then we can go from there and just, you know, we could take that to anywhere you want to go with it. And they could do the same thing with us guys, trying to understand who we are. But I've determined, I've found out in my life, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you can't understand someone apart from the Holy Spirit giving you insight and grace to deal with that person. So I'm to live with my wife in a way that I'm directed by Scripture. So how do I overcome these feelings in my own heart? How do I love my wife like Christ loved the church? How do I do that? What's the pattern that's been set before me, and how do I follow that pattern? Well, first of all, I think about this, and I'm reminded how it is that Christ continually demonstrates his love for the church. Do we ever fail the Lord Jesus Christ as a church? Certainly we do, because we fail him as individuals, and we comprise the church, don't we? Does he give up on us? Does he speak harshly to us? Now, he will correct us, certainly. But he doesn't push us aside, does he? He doesn't divorce us and get somebody else. He loves us with an everlasting love. See, even when we fail him, even then, and I think about what's going on in our nation today, and I firmly believe that God is stirring up the true church today. I believe that. And it could very well be, brothers and sisters, that in our lifetime, we can see people lose their lives here in these United States because they will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So he's purifying the church. And anytime that happens, the church grows. It grows. And so we find that Christ wants us to be that bride of his that's chaste and holy and pure. And whenever we don't do the things that are pleasing to him, he doesn't become bitter toward us. His love is everlasting. And we're reminded of that. That's our example, husbands. We're to follow the example that Christ has set before him. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to lay our lives down for them. We're to protect them. We're to always have their best interest in mind. And I'll be the first to tell you, that's not always easy to do. But young ladies, if you're looking for a husband, that's the kind of guy you need to look for. Don't settle for second best. Find you a young man that loves Jesus first and foremost. Everything else will be fine after that. As I said earlier, too, when we find this admonition, we find this exhortation, this command in Scripture, we're not being asked to do something that's impossible, guys. We're not being asked to do something that we can't do. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, difficult? Yes. Impossible? No. And you know, the submission of the wife goes hand in glove with the husband who loves his wife. If you've got a loving husband, it makes it so much easier for your wife to do what God wants her to do. So you see, husbands, we set the tone for our homes. We really do. We set the tone for everything that goes on in there. And so the weight is on us, I think, to be responsible before God, to be growing in grace in our own personal lives, to be studying the scriptures, to be aware of what God is doing in our hearts and minds, to be aware of what's going on in our family life, paying attention to the needs of our wives and our children so that we might minister to them. See, you ever thought about this, guys? You ever thought about trying to outserve your wife? I don't know how many times I've come home and I'm hot and tired and I come in the house and my wife begins to do these things for me. Now, it's not like she's had her feet up on the veranda all day eating bonbons. We've raised five children. And all kinds of things always going on. And it's always a challenge for me to want to reciprocate in kind, to do those things. Not because she asked or because she thinks I need to do those things, but because I want to serve her. It's like, because I could see when we serve each other, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do it to be men pleasers, yeah, we just finished up with Ephesians, didn't we, chapter 6? We don't want to be men pleasers. We want to be God pleasers, you see. And I want to do those kind of things in service to my family, to my wife, because that pleases the Lord. And it honors Him. Because He served me when He came to die for me on the cross. So if we, as husbands, are ordering our home around the authority of Christ, if we're doing those things that are pleasing to Him, if we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church, that gives our wives so much freedom to respond as they should. And when that's the case, she's protected, because a man who truly loves his wife would never, and I think I can safely say that word, never, would never force her to do anything that violates her conscience or her person. There's no humiliation. That's one of the worst things we can do. My dad was very wise in a lot of ways. My dad and I had some difficulty along the way, but he was a storehouse of knowledge. And I was thinking the other day of how he took care of my mom. I mean, my dad was one of those guys that did everything for my mom. When my dad died, my mom was lost for a while. She had no idea how to do anything, truly, because he did everything for her. And I remember one time my brother Rick and I were fighting in the kitchen and goofing off, and I was probably 18, 19. I was living home, about to go to college, and we were acting stupid, and Rick chopped me in the throat, you know, got me in the goozle. So I poked him back, and I hit him pretty good, and I knocked him up on the counter, up into where Mom kept the dishes after she washed them, and broke some of the dishes. So I knew that was bad. And as soon as I hit him, I knew I was in trouble. And I kind of regretted doing it, because I did it out of anger. So I'm over there trying to get Rick off the counter and make sure he's not cut me in the glass that we broke. And my mom comes and she thinks I'm going for the death blow, I guess. And so she gets her little stick that she kept on the refrigerator for the younger kids. She just starts wearing me out on the back, on my head, on my back. She could really swing that thing. Well, she's going. So I just turned around like that just to kind of keep hit me in the face to try to tell her, Mom, I'm trying to get Rick off the counter. I'm trying to help here. And her arm hit my arm. And just a minute, she had a bruise there. When my dad came home, I need to see you in the basement right now. And we went downstairs. He said, if you ever, so I tried to, no, I don't want to hear an explanation. He said, you stand here with your arm down, let her do whatever she wants to. You don't raise a hand to your mother. And he said, I will kill you. And he was not exaggerating or using some kind of metaphor. He meant he would kill me. That's how much he loved my mom. And for me to even to do anything to hurt her, even out of trying to preserve my own person, was not acceptable to him. So my dad set that example before me, how he loved my mom. I never have forgotten that. And I had to take it a couple of times after that. But I learned a good lesson. And so that's the attitude that we ought to have as husbands, that we don't need to protect our wives, especially in a very real spiritual way, guys. You have to understand that we are the guardians of the spirits of our household. We are. And as we go, so goes our household. So we're not to humiliate our wives in any way. That's the worst thing you can do. And as I was going to say, my dad told me, he said, Sam, he said, never break your wife's spirit. Be careful you never do that. He said, because she won't recover from that. I never forgot that. And husbands, I would challenge you that you would minister to your wife in such a way. Now, you can have discussions. There are many times when, yeah, you have an honest disagreement. But there's not to be a response from you in such a way that she's humiliated or that her spirit is broken, that you degrade her person, that you violate her conscience. That's not to happen. The godly husband doesn't do that because he's responding to her as Christ loved the church. Now, sometimes you just have to be silent and let him talk. You do. Doesn't God do that for us? Doesn't Christ do that for us? We get to jabbering at the church. We complain. You know, guys, we complain, don't we? We complain about everything. And we grumble. We're prone to that. But we respond as Christ loved the church. There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn over there with me just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is talking about ministry here and how we can most effectively minister. The practical things of serving God, and he addresses the fact that certain things distract us from that kind of service. Look with me at verse 32, chapter 7, verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, he's talking about this as in a ministry setting, but I think there's some principles we can look at here as well. Truly, we ought to be looking as to how we can please each other as husband and wife. And does that distract us to a point from ministry? Certainly it does. But I think also, whenever the Christian home is such as it should be, when the wife is in subjection to her husband as is fitting in the Lord, when the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then there's a dynamic there for ministry that can't be quantified. Because a Christian home is such a powerful entity. And when the Spirit of Christ is in our homes, people notice that. When somebody comes to your house, they're going to notice the fact that Jesus lives there. They're going to notice that. There's no getting around it. So that's the thought here. We need to understand that there are days where the husband and wife, it seems like just not enough hours in the day. There's so much to do and not enough time to do it. And we'd all readily admit to that, wouldn't we? Just not enough time. So in a very real sense, our interests are divided. I'd be the first to tell you that my being pastor at this church for the last 30-something years has affected the time I spent with my family. There's no getting around that. The same was true with my dad as pastor when I lived in my dad's household. It was, you know, I didn't see him much in the evenings because he was off doing church stuff and ministering to other people. That's a fact. So he had to work extra hard at doing the things that needed to be done in our house because of the ministry he was involved with as a pastor. The same was true with each one of us. We all have ministry responsibilities, whether it's in the church or where we work or whatever it might be. And there are certain things that each partner needs to do for the other in a marriage setting. And you got to be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't neglect your care for one another. Because that will cause you problems. And like I said last week, there's book after book after book on this topic. And some of them are even helpful. Some of the ones I've read have even been helpful. But I would challenge you and I would encourage you to depend upon the Lord for direction in your personal life. Every marriage is different. Because there's two different people in that marriage. And there are certainly principles involved, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, brothers and sisters, you're going to have to determine for yourselves how God would have your home to operate. And there are dynamics there that I'm not going to tell you how to do that. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and give you direction in doing that. And I promise you will. It's interesting here that Paul, again, is not concerned with the minute details, is he? He's giving us these overarching principles as to how to best work our homes and how to best please the Lord in that setting. Now, we do know from looking at this passage that the husband should be concerned about the needs of his wife, right? And the wife should be concerned about the needs of her husband. Yet, once again, I think we find Paul leaving us to work out the details on our own. He's got the principles set there. The overarching principle is that the wife is to be subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. The overarching principle for the husband is that he's to love his wife and not be embittered against her. These are the overarching principles that are laid out before us here. Now, how do I flesh those out? That's for you to determine. But if we have our minds set on the Scriptures, if we're inculcating God's Word into our lives, if we're reading it, and I challenged my friend who asked me to pray for him. I said, man, read the Proverbs. Read the one that corresponds to the day. There's so much practical stuff in the Proverbs. And I said something at work that I meant I quoted a proverb. And somebody said, where do you get all that stuff? I said, out of the Bible? Really? Yeah, get out of the Bible. And I told him, I said, I read Proverbs. So when you read them enough, guess what happens? It starts sticking in your head, doesn't it? So those are the principles here. The wife is to please her own husband by being subject to him as is fitting in the Lord. The husband is to please his wife by loving her as Christ loved the church. Can you think of a better way, guys, to please your wife than love her like Christ loved the church? I can't think of a better way. Flowers are great. But if you love her like Christ loved the church, flowers are pale in comparison to that. Now, again, I'll tell you, that's a challenge. But it is a doable challenge. You see, when the home is moderated by the love of the husband for his wife, we find him able to listen to the godly counsel of his wife. I'll be the first to tell you that God gives his wives for our benefit, brothers and sisters. He does. An inheritance comes from your forefathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs tells us when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. That's a neat thing. And a husband needs to be able to depend upon the counsel of his wife and the insight that she might have. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, your wife will oftentimes save you great grief if you just listen. And listen to her counsel. Now, ultimately, the decision is yours and mine. And my wife has told me more than once, hey, it's your money. Knock yourself out. And sometimes I knock myself out. But as we listen to the counsel of our wife, we find that whenever she's a godly woman, we get godly counsel, you see. So the challenge again to you wives, to be godly women who love Jesus so you can give good counsel to your husband. Because they're going to need it. They really are. And so, again, we find Paul speaking to believing households, believing spouses. It's only in Christ that such things are even possible, as he talks about here. You know, when we consider the home founded upon the Word of God, we understand that with God all things are possible. Because he's at work in us, both to will and to work his good pleasure. You see, when we as husbands commit ourselves to the principle that we're to love our wives, as Christ loved the church, that our love is to reflect this deep sacrificial love that Christ had for the church, it's hard to beat that. When we act as men of understanding, when we know that it was God's kindness that led us to repentance, then we can be kind to our wives. We can live with them in an understanding way. You see, when we honor our wives as fellow heirs of the salvation that God has made available to us through Christ, through his person, through his work, then we will be living with him in an understanding manner. When we understand that Christ died for both of us, and that at the foot of the cross we're on the same ground, then that allows us to minister in the way we should. You see, when we seek to promote the spiritual growth, the spiritual well-being of our wives, and we'll find that what we're doing there is pleasing to the Lord. It pleases him that we do that. You know, we're to wash our wives with the water of the Word, guys. Spend time with them in the Scriptures. And as husbands and wives, again, I would challenge, because we're not being asked to do anything that we've not been equipped to do. When we put aside this old self, when we put on the new self, we find strength for today, the old hymn says, and bright hope for tomorrow. And you only have to deal with today, right? Not worry about tomorrow. Deal with today. Did you get through the day? You did good. Who is it that said when her husband comes home and all the kids are still alive, she feels like she did her part for the day, you know? Same way with being a husband and being a wife. At the end of the day, I would strongly encourage you to not ever go to sleep angry or never part company with angry words. Strongly, strongly encourage you to do that. Because that'll help you. I remember when my dad was killed in a car wreck, the first thing I thought about was, what's the last thing I said to my dad? That's the first thing that came to my mind. What's the last thing I said to dad? The last thing my dad heard me say was, I love you, Dad. The last thing he ever said to me was, I love you, son. We'd shake hands and hug, you know. As I walked out of his house, we parted like that. And that was such a comforting thought when I got the call that my dad had been killed in a car wreck. And we purposed years ago, Abby and I did, when we first married, that we'd never leave the house with angry words, because we didn't know what the day was going to bring. We didn't know how the day was going to end up. And you know what that does? That forces you to settle things and deal with things. So at the end of the day, you have confidence before God that you've done the right thing. You see, we're those who are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Isn't that encouraging? Because I know you wives would admit sometimes it's tough to be in subjection to each other. Husbands, sometimes it's difficult to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you know what's going on? The Holy Spirit's constantly renewing us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. When we spend time in God's Word, we renew our minds, it becomes more and more like Christ. So what does that allow us to do? Love like Christ more and more. See, we're the chosen of God. We have the ability to put on a heart of compassion. Think about that. Where could that be more important than in your home, to put on a heart of compassion to your family members, to your husband, your wife? Where is the place that's more important to show kindness, to show humility, to show gentleness and patience than in your home? You see, that's become a way of life for us because of who we are in Christ. And it's not something we have to work at doing. That's who we are in Jesus, you see. So we just concentrate on letting those things flow out of us because that's who we are now in Christ. You see, the good man out of his good heart brings forth good things. Whenever Christ saves us, the goodness of God becomes ours, doesn't it? It does. So we're able to bring out those things that are good because that's who we are now in Christ. And don't let the devil or anybody else tell you differently. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. And so we're able to be forbearing with one another as we follow the pattern that Jesus set for us. We have put on the love of God. And as that, think about this. If we're truly putting on the love of Christ in our lives, there's going to be unity in our home. Because that's the perfect bond of unity, isn't it? That's what he just told us a few verses back. We put on the love of God, which is the perfect bond of unity. This peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. His word is richly dwelling in us. So that whatever we do in word or deed, we can do it in a way that pleases Christ, pleases the Lord. And you know what happens after that? At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, we can say, thank you, Jesus, for getting me through another day. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for letting me express it to those around me, especially those in my family. Let's stand together in prayer.